faith in, and it gives us some comfort and hope and sanity in a crazy situation in our country. And Lord, we do pray, and we ask that you would have mercy on our country, that we may continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans, we got down to 1:13. Okay, it says, Paul says, for I would not have you ignorant. Okay, so that phrase is found 7 times in the New Testament, 6 by Paul, 1 by Peter. So it's one of 7 topics we are not to ignore. And I'm pretty sure I went through this last week. And basically, the idea is after somebody gets saved, the devil is going to do all in his power to stop growth in that individual's life, to stop the fruit to occur in their life, to get them deceived as quick as he possibly can, to get them away from a Bible-believing situation so that they cannot grow. They will die on the vine. They'll be saved. They can't lose the salvation, but they'll be dying on the vine. And the Lord will continue to work on them. And so this is a continual uphill battle. The Christian life is like riding a bicycle uphill that once you stop, you fall over. And so you got to keep pedaling. You got to keep going up, keep going up. Okay, then new ground, new material here, verse 14. I am debtor. Paul says he's in debt both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So Paul felt indebted to them. In that he wanted to give everybody he could the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then verse 16, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Okay, now this gospel is defined in its entirety because there are 7 gospels throughout the Bible. The word gospel simply means glad tidings. So there are 7 different events that are considered glad tidings or the gospel. You have the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached. Okay, Abraham heard the gospel about in thee shall all nations be blessed. So it wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He just said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was some glad tidings to him. The Jews had a gospel, according to Hebrews 4, where they heard the gospel of armed conquest into the land of Canaan. You go in there, there are giants in there, but yet I'm going to make them run away from you if you obey me and do what I tell you to do. So that's some good news. Okay, the gospel that is necessary for salvation today is the gospel of Christ, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that's what Paul preached. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth and is baptized. The water dog's going to splash that in. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, now Romans 10:9 shows that belief is in the heart. But Christians in age, because Satan is always working on that new convert in Christ and try to deceive them, try to take not allow them to mature in grace and faith, we're going to see many fall by the wayside. And so then people are going to say, well, then they weren't saved. How do you know that? You don't know that. And then they'll come up with this idea, a genuine belief. You ever hear that? Oh, he genuinely got saved. You mean you can ungenuinely get saved? What does that mean? And it's a temptation that people have that you're trying to get outward evidence of somebody's salvation. Just give up on that. Jesus said, when you're born of the Spirit, you're like the wind. And if people want to deceive themselves, they can deceive themselves. People get old enough, they hear the gospel from others, and if you question them on salvation, they'll know the right answers to give you to get you off their back. That doesn't mean they're saved. And that's their choice. It's a free choice. And a person can, you know, get them to pray a prayer to soothe your own soul, but that doesn't mean they're saved or not. You can trick them to pray. That's what they would teach in some soul winning class. It, you know, basically, you know, get them to pray a prayer. And that doesn't mean they're saved again. Okay, it's when you read the five different personal encounters about somebody declaring salvation to somebody in a personal encounter. John 3, Jesus and Nicodemus. John 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. Acts 8, Philip and Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 9, Jesus and the apostle Paul, or Saul at the time. And then Cornelius with the apostle Peter. In all five of those, here's some things that are strange, is that the one who did the witnessing didn't draw the net. They didn't. The party responded accordingly. Okay, that, now I'm not saying you don't draw the net. I'm not saying you try to lead someone in prayer. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in the Bible, that's what was done. And, you know, there's times where this party's got to show some draw to Jesus Christ. You know, I've had, I don't know how many people, when I first got to Rensselaer, I had my little New Testament, and I'd write names that I'd get people to make professions of faith, and I had a list of like 150 people that I got in their house. I went through to Romans Road, they prayed a prayer with me, and I had the name and I had the date, about 150 people in there, and two of them came to church, Charles Hood and Bill Reeser. And those two, Charles is in heaven now, but Bill Reeser's in a good church down in Alabama there, a good Bible-believing church. But that's it. Now, were those people saved? I have not a clue. Not a clue. That was the technique I knew at the time. Okay, and so I followed a technique, and it's good to have a technique. But I like what Ruckman says, that if he can see conviction, and how do you see conviction? You look in the eyes. If he can see conviction, he makes salvation simple. If he sees no conviction, he makes it difficult. Now, I'm not sure if I totally agree with that idea, but we're to sow seeds. But if a person doesn't have, you know, a desire to come to Christ, that's their business. When I was in Colorado, knocking on doors, you know, taking the young people out and stuff like that, this one guy, he was acting like in a hurry. And I said, well, I can give you the gospel in 2 minutes. And so he got his watch out. And so I went along in 2 minutes, and he said, time's up. And I said, okay, see you later. I mean, if that's the way he's going to be about it, see you later, pal. That's up to you. I sowed a seed, now it's up to you. And so I'm not saying that a person shouldn't draw the net. There's times you feel led by God what you should do. And again, in these five instances, not one of them hell was mentioned. Not one. I'm not saying you don't mention hell. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in these instances, hell was not mentioned. You would think that when Jesus approached Saul after killing his people, he would say, you're going to burn in hell for that, Saul. And all he said, he appealed to his conscience is what he did. Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? Ain't that killing you? Your conscience is killing you. You're watching people die graciously. Can you do that, Saul? No, you can't do that. That's where he was hitting them, right in the heart, in the conscience. And that's where I believe we ought to hit. Go for the conscience. Go for the conscience. Learn to ask the right question that convicts their conscience. It's interesting, the very first time the word conscience is found in the Bible is John 8, verse 9. And that's with the woman taking adultery in the very act. And Jesus posed a thought there and silently wrote on the ground. And it said they were convicted by their conscience and went out. But you know, that passage, the entire passage has doubt cast upon it by all the new Bibles, because verse 1 through 11, they don't think that should be in the Bible. They think it should be out of the Bible. The NIV will have a notation there that the best manuscripts don't have this passage in the Bible. And that's the first time the word conscience shows up. And then when you see Paul writes about the conscience through 2 Corinthians, we learn to ask our questions to convict their conscience. Okay? When you deal with educated people. Okay? The secret with educated people is, are you willing to search it out? If they say, no, I don't want to take the time, then you just come back, well, then is that not bigotry? Is that not narrow-mindedness? Ooh, they don't want to be narrow-minded. No, no. So you throw it in a form of a question to get them under conviction. And so the idea is we learn to ask questions, and this is what the Lord did on many, many occasions. They'd ask him a question, he'd throw a question back at them. And the question is designed to get them to think, to get them under conviction by their conscience. Now, if they've seared their conscience, that's their problem. Okay, and the thing is we got to make sure that our conscience stays pure. I got to live with my conscience. And I want a pure conscience. I want to, when I lay my head on a pillow at night, I want to have a pure night's sleep because my conscience is clean. Okay, so in Romans 1, 16, Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay, the gospel that he's talking about, we'll look at it if you would. 1 Corinthians 15, here it is defined. First Corinthians 15 starts off with the word moreover. And the entire chapter is about the resurrection. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, the next phrase, an Arminian is going to jump all over that. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, they won't read the rest of the verse. But they're saying there, and you know, sadly, Mike Pearl kind of aims this route too. Mike Pearl's got a lot of good stuff, but boy, when he gets kind of wavering on this eternal security thing. And so that's his you know, issue. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, and then comma, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, they're going to say you believed in vain at the moment you got saved, so you're not saved anymore if you don't keep it in memory. But that's not what it's saying. The key word's in vain, that preposition. And you can run that throughout the Bible. The first time that occurs is in the Ten Commandments. He will not hold you guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Does that mean Israel didn't take his name? No, they took his name, but they took it in vain. How do you take something in vain? You go to the next occurrence of Leviticus, and it talks about somebody sowing their seed in vain. And then the verse shows that if they don't harvest it, they sowed their seed in vain. There was fruit, but they did not experience the fruit. It was sowed in vain. It's like if you buy a nice lazy boy chair, put it in your living room. Never sit in it. Don't allow anybody to sit in it. People come over to your house and say, that's a nice chair, and they get ready to sit. Don't sit in that chair. What's it for? Oh, I just like it. Well, you're not going to sit in it? You bought it in vain. You didn't buy it for its purpose. Okay, there it is sitting there. And then Paul backs this up. If you look in 15 verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. How is his grace not in vain? It says, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. To receive the gospel in vain is to not produce fruit for the God who gave us the gospel. where he does expect us to produce fruit for him. Just like in investments, if you invest in something, you expect a return. And if there's no return, you pull it out of that and find something that's going to give you a return. And then he said in vain again at the end of that chapter. Okay, where we labor in the Lord because our labor is not in vain. In other words, we're going to bear fruit. So Paul says in Romans 1:6, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Okay, and the world often puts shame on us and tries to get us to be ashamed of the Bible, especially young people being ashamed of the Bible. Okay, we have nothing to be ashamed of. If I was a Catholic, I would be ashamed of the church. I would be. Okay, I'm ashamed of a lot of Baptist churches. Ashamed of them, of how they've behaved. But we can never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We have no shame about the Lord. The world's proud about their sin. Why don't we be proud about our Savior? Okay, and so the world tries to intimidate us. So, this is often a verse I often quote when I get out on the street. I throw it right out there. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay, the belief is the light switch. And you hit the light switch, the power comes through the lines. So the power comes from God. Okay, and our belief is the switch. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course, that was Paul's burden. And then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, now that small phrase, the just shall live by faith, shows the power of the Word of God, where that little phrase sparked the Reformation, where a Catholic priest read that little phrase, came to Jesus Christ, and then wrote 95 theses against the Roman church and nailed it to a church, and boy, the Catholic church have been upset ever since. Martin Luther, just that little portion of the Bible. Okay, now he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What is he talking about, faith to faith? It's kind of tough to figure it out totally. I dare say faith to faith, if you use the faith in the Old Testament, Judaism, faith of the New Testament, we would call biblical Christianity or Christianity. From faith to faith, how was the righteousness of God dispensed under Judaism versus the righteousness of God dispensed under Christianity? Okay, so from faith to faith, how was it dispensed? The just shall live by faith. Now it says, as is written, but if you read that, as is written, that is an Old Testament quotation. So if you have a reference Bible, it should take you back to the original quotation. And if you compare that with Habakkuk 2:4, just the phrase, which is at the end of Habakkuk 2:4, and you'll see that in the Old Testament it says, the just shall live by his faith. But when Paul gave an inspired translation in the New Testament that doesn't match the original in the Old Testament, he left out the word his. For Romans, the just shall live by faith. Now, the first thing a person just has to do is admit there's a difference. Admit that right off the bat. Just, can you see a difference? One has the word his, and one removes the word his. Now, Paul will mention the same verse in Galatians 3, verse 11 and 12. For the church in Galatia, or the churches of Galatia. Over there he says it exactly the same he says it in Romans. The just shall live by faith. No his, the just shall live by faith. He mentions it one more time In Hebrews chapter 10, if you would look at that, Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 38, Hebrews 10, verse 38. So this one says, now the just shall live by faith, not period, colon, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And an Armenian is going to jump all over that. And then they're going to wax eloquent about how you in the pew can lose your salvation. But I can't lose mine. But you in the pew certainly can use your salvation, but not me, never me, not me, huh, no way. But you certainly can if you don't abide by my rules and my rules only. Okay, so we obviously see a PS added here in Hebrews. First thing a person needs to admit, they're not the same. Okay, first thing. Okay, the second thing a person can do is, okay, which one should I apply to myself? Well, us today, Romans 1 and Galatians 3. Just to live by faith. Okay, good, I'm fine with that. Now, Lord, would you give me some light about that Habakkuk one? And the Lord might say, I don't know if I want to. I don't know if you're ready. Maybe he will. The just shall live by his faith. One of only two currents of the word faith in the Old Testament. You can't tell me they're the same. I mean, you can tell me, but I'm not going to believe you. Because I see a difference. And then Hebrews. Why did you throw a P.S. in Hebrews? Well, I'm not worried about it because I'm not a Jew. Okay? If the Lord wants to give me light about it, praise the Lord that I'm going to believe his words. If he doesn't want to give me light about it, I'm going to take the two that's written to me and for me. Romans and Galatians. And so what we're seeing is there's a difference. Now, if you go to chapter 10 of Romans, now, in this epistle of Romans, Paul's running through it, and then in chapter 8, he says to those saints in Rome, you are children of God. You're children of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with your children, your spirit that you're a child of God. You're children of God. Okay, well, up until this time in history, when people say children of God, they would think Israel, children of Israel. That's what they would think. And so now the question begs, what about Israel? Well, guess what? In chapter 9, he starts answering that question. So Romans 9, 10, and 11, he deals with Israel. And in chapter 10, remember he's talking to Israel first and foremost in these three chapters. He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's how we get the righteousness of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 5 though, but that Jewish person, you'll see in verse 1 for Israel, if that Jewish person happens to read this passage, in verse 5 he'll read, Moses describeth a righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And that Jewish person, yeah, that's right. Boy, I remember that. That do it, man. That's all I can remember. Doing, 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 doing. Okay, and then he says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That's a New Testament quotation or translation of Deuteronomy 30, the law. Verses 11 to 14. Verse 7 is this same follow-up. Verse 8. Now, when you read Deuteronomy, the three times it will say, do it, do it, do it, three times. But in the New Testament, it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. So Paul is telling that Jew here in chapter 10, he's telling them first, now you and I get in on the benefit, but he's telling them, you had a zeal, according to, not according to knowledge, verse 2, and it says, and you did not submit to the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ has fulfilled the righteousness. You can't keep the Mosaic law, so I got a good proposition for you. I've got a better testament. I've got a better deal, and the deal is believe Jesus Christ by faith, and I'll give you that righteousness. And then he says, you Gentiles, you get the same deal. Okay, and so that's where he comes in, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, says to that Jew, and believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, primarily, Romans 9 through 11 is first and foremost written to Israel, and then you and I get a benefit from it. So that's the righteousness, how it's given in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. I hear, you know, a big debate about, you know, Baptists especially, how did they, you know, saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament? Could not have been. Just could not have been. Jesus is the very first person born of God, so nobody in the Old Testament got born again. Well, how did they get saved? Well, I'm not worried about it because I wasn't living back then. But I do know that they could be declared righteous by God, but they could also be declared wicked by God. And that's why they had to live in it. Again, in the Old Testament, the level of sin is different than it is in the New Testament. Where in the New Testament, it gets right into our motives, into the sins of omission. People say, drink and it'll take you to hell. No, it won't. It might take you there quicker. Okay, but if it's a Christian drinking, it might take him to heaven quicker. Well, smoking will take you to hell. No, it might. You might smell like he came from there. But no, there's really only one sin that takes a man to hell. It's a sin of omission, not believing in Jesus Christ. That's the sin. In John 16, that's what John wrote there. The sin of unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is getting ready to show the better opportunity. And so that's why he writes in Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. And then in verse 18, he starts going into all the way through chapter 3:19. He talks about God's wrath upon the sinner. And so this is coming all the way through clear to chapter 3, verse 19, where this one will conclude with now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That will take place at the white throne judgment. At the white throne judgment, every sinner will come to the realization, he's right, I'm wrong, Jesus is Lord. And then the Lord will say, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. And they'll probably come with, amen, I deserve it. I mean, that's how it's going to be. Okay, and so from Romans 1:18 all the way through 3:19 is about God's wrath upon the sinner. So we'll pick up verse 18. 1:18 next time. Prayer request. Oh, just in case you don't know, Vester Arnold passed away last